Morning, Melbourne Church. You know, we are going through the parables this year, and a lot of times we don't realize that there are parables in the Old Testament. So far, we've primarily been in the New Testament, and we're going to go backwards a little bit today into the book of Judges. And this is a lesson that really strikes close to my heart. It's a lot of principles that I've had to live through by failing in them terribly so I could grow in them. And I believe that's what failure does if we handle it properly. It gives us an opportunity to grow further than we ever imagined that we possibly could. John Maxwell, he is a Christian leader. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with him, but I like to read some of his literature. And he describes leadership by saying that a bad leader can take a good plan and destroy it, while a good leader can take a bad plan and make it work. And I've seen that happen time after time. But church, throughout our lives, we've all seen both the positive side and the positive results of good leadership, but we've also seen the devastating nature of bad leadership. Now, to me, a good leader can motivate, they can adapt, they can make good godly decisions under pressure, and at the end of the day, those that are around them benefit and are moved forward because of how they lead. But good leaders have humility, and a few of those qualities, they put the needs of others above their own, but they consistently choose to do things the right way, even whenever that's more difficult and quite inconvenient. That's what leadership is. Now, bad leaders, on the other hand, a lot of times they put their comfort first because they're not willing to be stretched and go the extra mile to serve people. So they take the shortest route. A lot of times their own agenda gets in the way. They want to do things their way versus what's best for the group. Maybe their pride gets in the way. But this generally leads to disaster, and lives are impacted quite negatively. Now, when we begin to look in Judges chapter 9, what we're going to see is both the heart and the mindset of a bad leader. And we're also going to see the devastating impact that that ripple effect has on everybody that's around. And there's this guy named Gideon. He's one of the judges, and he shows up in Judges chapter 6, and God had just delivered Israel into the hands of Midian, into the hands of captivity for 7 full years. And why did God do such a thing? Because of their wickedness and their lack of trust in God. And I find that fascinating. The Midianites oppressed Israel to the point that they destroyed their land and they stole from them while they were there until they lived in absolute utter poverty. And church, when their levels of pain became unmanageable and they could not stand to be in that situation anymore, all of a sudden they thought it was a good idea to cry out to God. You know, I mean, if you can't love God in the good times, you know, why not go to him when everything's falling apart because nothing else is working? You know, do we not do that in humanity? I mean, that is so often how we operate. And when you read the Old and New Testament, Israel is saved by God. They get comfortable. They turn away. They end up in a bad situation. And then they cry out to God to help them. Poor, pitiful me. I'm very sinful and proud of it, and I need you again. And it is that same scenario, and God always comes back and rescues his people. That's the grace of God. But there's a lot of lessons to learn in this. So after they cried out to God, God raised up this judge named Gideon to come and save them. Now, they had an oppressor named Midian. So the Midianite army had about 135 soldiers, and Israel had roughly 32,000 soldiers. And here's the awesome thing about God. God said, even though the count is 32,000 to 135,000, that's still too many people, because I don't want you to go home and brag about winning this war. I'm going to make sure that you know you did not have the power or the capacity to win this. And I'm going to make sure it's done in such a way that I, God, get the glory. And I love that about God. In Judges 7, 2 through 3, we read that the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel would become what, church? Boastful. Boastful. Saying, my own power has delivered me." Now, how many of you have been in that situation? I'm going to raise both hands because I've been there more than once. But here comes God. He says, "Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return." Let him go home is what he's saying, "and depart from this battle on Mount Gilead." And 22,000 of the 32,000 went home. They went home, scared to death. And what's crazy about God, he now thinks that 10,000 against 135,000 is still too many. And verse 4, then the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many." So God tells Gideon to send 9,700 more people home. And that leaves him with an army of 300 people against 135,000. And then God gives Gideon an incredible victory. And right after the battle that looked impossible, Israel tried to make Gideon their king and their ruler when Gideon had no rightful place on the throne. We read about that in Judges 8, verses 22 and 23. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." Gideon said to us, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you, but the Lord shall rule over you." Now that's godly leadership. And what people began to do after they held Gideon up higher than he ever should have been, higher than any human being ever should be, they start going to him for advice, for stability. They stop thinking for themselves, and they want Gideon to give them all the answers because they're intellectually and spiritually lazy. They don't want to do anything. They don't want to go to God. They don't want to put in the hard work that God wants us to put in building relationship with him and growing in our own discernment and our own godliness. So they are now going to Gideon saying, "Give us all the answers. Give us all the answers." And by the way, I lived that way for a long time. I still want to from time to time, but I'm fixing to tell you why I've stopped doing that primarily. Now, Gideon, he knew how to answer. He knew how to answer. He said, "The Lord shall rule over you." And I love that he did not give his sons permission to go and sin. He said, "My sons aren't going to rule over you either, whether they want to or not. I'm not going to allow that." Now that's godly leadership. And even though Gideon strongly said no, Israel still viewed him as their king. That's how sick Israel was. And to make matters even worse, Gideon's own children viewed him as king, and they considered themselves to be the rightful heirs to the throne once he died. So he's got 70 children. He was a busy man. And these children are just sitting around, foaming at the mouth for him to die so they can get all this power and control. It is sick from beginning to end. But he had one son that was willing to kill any human being that got in his way of having all that power and control. Anybody remember his name? Abimelech. Abimelech, one of the dirty scoundrels is what I call him of the Old Testament. And that's exactly what he was. Judges 9, 1 through 5 begins to tell us how his fake reign as king began. Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal. Jerubbaal is a name that was given to Gideon because he tore down an altar to Baal. So when you read this in Scripture, you need to know who it really is. It's Gideon. That's why it's in parentheses. So he went to Shechem to his mother's relatives. And Abimelech spoke to them and to the whole clan of the household of his mother's father, saying, which is better for you, that 70 men, all the sons of Gideon, which are his blood brothers, by the way, is it better that they all rule over you, or that one man rule over you? Also, remember that I am your bone and your flesh. So I'm flesh and blood, and they're not. And his mother's relatives spoke on his behalf, and they followed Abimelech, for they said, he is our relative, he's our blood. And then they gave him 70 pieces of silver from the house of Baal-berit. That is not T-H at the end, that H is silent. And in Hebrew, that means you are in covenant with a demonic god. So they entered into a blood covenant with Baal, and they call it Baal-berit, which Abimelech then took the 70 pieces of silver that came out of a demon god's temple. And he hired worthless and reckless men, and then they followed Abimelech. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah, and he killed his brothers, 70 men. But Jotham, the youngest son of Gideon, was left, for he hid himself. So 69 wasn't smart enough to run, but that youngest one got out of there. And he's still alive. And that's the setting for our parable this morning. Now Abimelech, he went and deceived his family into supporting his sinfulness. So not only is Abimelech evil, he's got his entire family enjoying this. They love it. And then they turn around and give him the money that he needs to go and murder 70 people. And you got this youngest brother sitting over here to the side. And after all this happened, they go and make Abimelech king. And after this is all done, Jotham is the youngest brother. And with absolute pure courage, he goes and speaks a parable to their face, right to their face. He doesn't back up from it. He goes and meets it head on. Starting in verse 7 of Judges 9, they told Jotham, they told him what had happened. And then he went and stood on Mount Gerizim, and he lifted his voice and he said, listen to me, men of Shechem. Once the trees went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, reign over us, be our king, tell us what to do, rule over us. But the olive tree said to them, shall I leave my fatness with which God and men are honored to go and wave over the trees? Then the tree said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. The olive tree won't do it, so you come and tell us what to do. But the fig tree said to them, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go to wave over the trees? Why would I leave my fruitfulness just to go do something that will not bear fruit, is what this tree is saying back. Then the trees are still unsatisfied, so they go to the vine. And what kind of vine grew in Israel? A grapevine. So that's the type of vine that it is. And they said, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, shall I leave my new wine, which cheers God and men, and go to wave over the trees? Finally, the trees said to the bramble. And by the way, bramble in Hebrew is a thorn tree. Okay? Real complicated word there. I don't know why they use bramble, but it's a thorn tree. You come and reign over us, thorn tree. And the thorn tree said to the other trees, if in truth you are anointing me as king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, may fire come out from me, the thorn tree, and consume all of the cedars of Lebanon. Otherwise, to consume all of the people that are there. Now, church, the point is quite simple. Jotham warned Israel about their own bad judgment of putting their faith and trust in the leadership of a man while removing the leadership of God from the picture. They were sick spiritually, and that impacted everyone. And by mentioning these three worthy trees, the olive, the fig, the grapevine, Jotham was pointing back to his father Gideon. See, the people had once asked Gideon to be their king. We just read about it. But he refused because he knew that God alone was the one to rule over them, so he knew better than to take the place of God. And he refused to do it, and then he wouldn't even let his sons do it. So while the olive tree and the fig and the grapevine, they might have been worthy leaders. You got to get this. They were still absolutely imperfect and unworthy in comparison to their creator being ruler. Now that's the whole point. That's the whole point. So Jotham compared the leadership of Abimelech to the thorn tree. And the thorn tree made empty promises of shelter and shade, which is why I have this up here. They don't make much shade. That was a lie to begin with. Sounds like how some people come into power and authority. I guess some things never change. But you see, this thorn tree promised all these things, but these other trees that were bigger and were actually doing something, they had no capacity to lower themselves down to that low of a level. They didn't have it in them. So, to make things worse, the thorn tree promised to burn and destroy anyone who refused to do what he told him to do with all of his illegitimate power. He was never supposed to be ruler anyway. His father told him not to. Father forbade it. We come to this point where Jotham wanted the people of Israel to understand the consequences of their own support of immaturity and sin. And if you didn't catch that, Jotham wants the people to understand their own consequences of supporting sinful, immature people. Verses 16 to 20. Now then, if you acted in truth and integrity when you made Abimelech king, if you have dealt well with Gideon in his house as he deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and rescued you from the hand of Midian, but you have risen against my father's house today and have murdered his sons, 70 men on the stone, and you've made Abimelech king because he is your relative. If then you have acted in truth and integrity, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, may fire come out from Abimelech and devour the people of Shechem, and may fire come out of the people of Shechem and devour Abimelech. So Jotham warned Israel that destruction would come from Abimelech and that they would turn around and destroy him. And that's exactly what happened. Now, Abimelech caused some serious damage to countless families. And in the end, he didn't die in war. A woman crushed his head with a millstone. And when you read the story, I'm thinking, you go, you know. But if you want to really know what that is, open your Bibles up when you get home to Judges chapter 6 and read down to the end of chapter 9. This is amazing history that we've got, and there's a lot to glean and learn from beyond what I'm talking about right now. So there's that. But church, there was absolutely nothing good that would happen by seeking the approval of an immature and wicked man while refusing to think for yourself. There's a problem with that. Now, before we go any further, I wrote this in this morning, so I made your printouts in the bulletin last night, but I saw something else I wanted to add in, and I didn't want to reprint all those bulletins, so I didn't. But bear with me. Judges chapter 9, verses 23 to 24, I'm going to put up here for you. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, so that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood might be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who did what, church? They strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. It is godly wisdom to not influence a person to go deeper into sin by giving them approval to become worse. And I think that happens in Melbourne, Arkansas every single day. I think it happens in every city of America every single day. And I also believe that people don't realize what they're doing because of their own lack of discernment. I believe this was a problem 3,000 years ago, and I think it's a problem today. It is absolute sinfulness to do that. And Scripture says that their blood will be on your head for strengthening their hands to do wrong. Now, that is Jotham's parable of the trees. That's it. As short and sweet as I could make it. And now I want to raise the question, what do you do about it? How do you leave these doors and walk out of here today with a practical application of what to do with this parable of the trees? And if you've got an ink pen, you might want to write this down because it's not on your paper, because I changed number one. The first one I want to mention is develop godly discernment when giving approval. And just because you can give approval doesn't mean that you should. We need to understand that. There is a time to bring challenge, not approval, to people's sin. And stop trying to make people feel comfortable by patting them on the back saying, poor baby, just go sin a little more and you'll feel better. No, that is sinfulness and ungodliness, and it is weakness. It is leadership that has no backbone within it, and it destroys entire families, churches, and communities. It is absolutely godly to make sure that your motives are pleasing to God and that your actions do not help people become worse, especially in ways that will hurt other people because of your validation. So rather than telling others what to do, maybe consider pointing them towards God. You know, let them figure things out for themselves once you point them in the right direction. That's number one. Number two is really number one on your papers. But number two, good leaders serve rather than demand service. And Jotham identified three trees that were capable of providing something for others. So you've got an olive tree. It provided food, oil, and money, and it was good for lumber. The fig tree provided food, shade, and money. It was good for lumber. The grapevine provided food, wine, medicine, and money, and they all had something valuable to give. Okay, that's the idea. But all this thorn tree had to give was empty promises filled with pain. And the thorn tree produced nothing of value. I mean, it was worthless as lumber. It didn't bear fruit, and it gave little shade. All it did was take in its leadership. So instead of serving the trees, it hindered their growth while promoting their destruction. And Jesus taught the opposite. He said the greatest in the kingdom must become a servant in Mark 10:42 and following. Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So in the upside down kingdom of God, the greatest man is not the one who takes the most, but the one who gives the most, the one who serves and gives his life away. And that brings us to the last one. God alone is worthy to rule over us. Now Jotham identified three trees that might be good rulers by the world standards, but Gideon refused to take that position because he understood that position alone belonged to God, not to a human. So even though Jotham warned the people of Israel, they still chose to trust in a human being. They chose to ignore God, and it didn't take them long to realize the foolishness of their own insecurities and a lack of ability to make a godly decision. And there's one thing that you want, whether you realize it or not, and that's for the Lord to be the one that rules over your life. Not elders, not deacons, not preachers, not another human being. We are not put in this position by God to tell you what to do and to rule over you. Those who are in ministry, we're all here to serve you. We're here to guide you. We're here to pray with you, to encourage you, and to walk with you. And if anything, we're here to challenge you to become a more godly, productive person through repentance and growth. We're not here to make you comfortable in your sin. That's the folly that took place 3,000 years ago. In 2 Corinthians 1:24, Paul writes, "We do not want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so you'll be full of joy, for it is by your own faith that you will stand firm." And church, you have to figure your own faith out for yourself. Whether you go to heaven or hell is not dependent on me. It's dependent on you working that out with God for yourself. I can guide you in it. I can show you what will land you in hell, and I can show you what will put you in heaven. And you got to figure that out for yourself, not me. Your blood will be on your head and not on mine, because I'm going to tell you the truth, and that removes your blood off of my head. Now, that's the gospel. And I will walk with you and help you in any ways possible. But the problem, church, is people have a tendency to look to someone else for direction and all the answers. Can anybody relate to that? Uh-huh. I got two nods, but I know everybody in here understands that. I know you do. But isn't it far easier to ask someone to tell me what to do rather than to seek God for the answers? You know, and what God wants is for us to sit down in prayer with Him and say, "God, what do you want for me? What do you want for my life?" But also in that prayer, what do you want from me? What am I to give you and other people? No human can tell you that answer, because that is between you and God. It's between me and God for the same thing. But the bottom line is, imperfect people have the capacity to steer you wrong, even if they don't mean to. And I have that capacity as well. So I try very heavily not to tell people what to do, because then I'm responsible whenever they go out and do my good advice and it blows up in their face. And I'm not willing to take that position and responsibility. That's why I let people figure it out for themselves. I believe that's godly leadership. But one thing, church, men may steer you wrong, but God will never steer you wrong. And that's why we go to Him. That's why we go to Him. Now, Gideon understood this, church. He understood it. And he understood that God alone is worthy to rule. Now, this parable of the trees, it reminds us that we've got a critical choice to make in who we choose to follow. And hear me clearly as I wind this down. Satan doesn't care who or what you follow as long as it's not God. It can be anything. Just don't let it be God. That's Satan's wish. That's his desire. And the less that we think for ourselves by depending on others, the less we will trust and depend on God. We need to grab a hold of that. Gideon had a lot of wisdom in his leadership, and we can glean off of that today. And when faced with this very same problem in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, this is what Joshua had to say. "Fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the decision, it's ultimately up to every one of us as individuals. But will you seek the answers from other people or for God? Will you give validation to other people's darkness and sin? Will you give them that approval? Will you choose to allow God to have absolute, complete rule and authority over your life? In my closing words, I stand with Joshua. I stand with him. Choose today whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, I know what we're going to do, and I know what my leadership is. We will serve the Lord and Him alone. So that's what God's put on my heart for this morning. And if there is anyone here that would like to to be prayed over. Anyone here that's ready to be immersed into Jesus Christ in baptism, if you would please come forward as we stand.